We all use the labels. We put them on the jar. We put them on the manila envelopes to just to know that what's inside the content. That's not the only place we put the labels on. We, time to time, put the labels on people whom we think they are. None of born-again Christians would like to be called as legalist, correct? None of us like to be called as legalist. But many of us tend to act that way without even realizing that we are legalist. We often mark the spiritual territories. We often judging people's characters by simply looking at their outward appearance. Or we expect them to follow our own ways, our own preference. If they don't follow our ways, all of a sudden we start to think of them less than we are. Or they are not as spiritual as we are. Isn't that the same thing as labeling them? It's easier to debate about homosexuality more than help being a friend of gay. And you're thinking, oh, okay, you're going to thin ice. Wait until I finish. It's easier for us to talk about abortion and then working with orphanage or the supporting unwed mother. It's easier for us to talk about the divorce than helping our divorcee who is going through a rough time. And it's easier for us to complain about the welfare system or social security system than helping who is needy and poor. In other words, it's easier for us to label them than love them. Did Jesus ever label anyone? He never did. Good example, when they caught the woman who was right in the middle of the adultery act. They brought this woman and they were condemning. And should we stone her or not? What do you say? Jesus didn't say anything and scribbled down something on the ground. And when they continually pushed him, he simply got up and he said, whoever's among you without sin, cast the first stone. From the oldest to the youngest, one at a time, they left the place. When she was standing there all alone and with Jesus, he said, do you see anyone who condemn you? And no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Does it mean, are we supposed to just get along with other people, to just ignore the difference in right doctrine and wrong doctrine? That's not what I say. But it's easy for us to become a legalist and judging people and then by outward appearance, by difference in personal preference. And we become a legalist or we become gospel Gestapo, so to speak, if you will. We need to be careful and we don't become like a Pharisees. Let's stop and then we will pray. Heavenly Father, your word said that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of Almighty. Yes, Lord, you are our refuge. You are our fortress forever. And we find the strength in you. We find the rest and peace in you because you are our God, in spite of who we are. We come to you. We come to the throne of grace and asking you to give us wisdom and instruction not to be a legalist, the one whom you hated. But let us be the one, be more like Jesus, extending the love before we label other people. We also lift up our troops around the world. We're asking you to protect them and put this hedge of protection around them. And we pray for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters around this community. And we're asking you to, again, protect them and keep them safe. And they are extension of your righteous justice system in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 6, please. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain field. His disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, and rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on Sabbath?" Underline, not lawful, please. But Jesus answering them, "Have you not even read this, what David did, and when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, and how he went into the house of God, took and ate the shortbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but priest to eat. He said to them, the Son of Man is also the Lord of Sabbath." Some time ago, Jesus already crossed the spiritual sword against the Pharisees when he healed the lame man on the Sabbath. So, to them, it is a big issue. The highest and the most guarded the Pharisees' territory concerned the Sabbath. And upon this ground, Jesus drew the line, and his critics went against each other. They fought the most intense battle here. Sabbath's roots go deep. It goes all the way back to creation. You will find in chapter 2 of Genesis. And it's at the bedrock of creation. After 6 days, God created the heaven and earth and the human and Adam and Eve, of course, everything on the earth. And then he said, "I will rest." On seventh day, he took rest. Why did God rest? Did he really need rest because he was so tired? No, God is not tired. He never slumbered. He never slept, Psalmist says. But he did that to make an example for us. Keep your finger right where you have and look and go to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it. Note the word sanctified it. And because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word sanctify means set apart. Seventh day, the week of the for us, is a time of rest. It then is a time for us to refresh, time for the rest, and recharge. Later, God etched this principle on the tablet of the Ten Commandments. Let's go back to the Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus 20, verse 8. It reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your works, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who is within your gate." This is a simple commandment for the people to follow. Just rest. Nothing fancy, just rest. Otherwise, if we don't rest, our greed starts to kick in and we work 7 days a week as much as we can and we don't follow through. That means because we don't rest enough, we start to become sluggish and other work. And also, most of all, we start to skip the time to worship God. It is important for us to put this right priority in our lives in worshiping God as the foremost important thing. century passed. By the time this Ten Commandments passed down to the Pharisees in Jesus' day, it changed from a merciful command for the people to rest. It became a merciless tangle of web of rules and regulations. They put so much, I say, garbage on the top of this Ten Commandments, it became restless. And they literally squeezed the joy out of God's gift to the people. Picking and eating the kernel of somebody's field is not illegal. And as a matter of fact, it was a kind of welfare system for God to provide for the poor people and needy people. They were supposed not to harvest the corner of the grain field. They just go around and leave this area for the poor people to come around. They can pick and kernel and eat the food off from somebody else's field. As long as they don't use tools to harvest there, that's okay. On Sabbath day, Jesus and the disciple were passing by this grain field. There was some corn left, so they started to eat. Eating on Sabbath day, it was not a problem. Okay, so the first thing, they're picking the eating, it was not an issue. By plucking from the grain field, that is considered as ripping. And the rubbing it in their hands is considered as a thrashing. And blowing the husk out of the kernel like this would be considered winnowing. And eating the food that prepared on the right that moment was considered as working. So, reaping, threshing, winnowing, and working on any day is fine, but on Sabbath day, that's no. That's a deadly sin in the eyes of Pharisees. You may say, well, that is an ancient Israel issue. Well, let me tell you another story. In 1992 in Israel, there was an area where the Orthodox Jews were living. In this particular apartment complex, there is fire started. To the Orthodox Jew, it's a big issue because fire started on Sabbath, Saturday evening, and it started to burn. And so they contact a rabbi who lives within the complex. Should we call fire department? Calling somebody to the Orthodox Jew by telephone is a big problem. Why? Because it breaks the electric current. That would be working. So they kind of, let me think about blah, 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 blah. And the rabbi came up with a decision, yeah, call them. By the time it was half an hour later, guess what happened? Three apartments burned down to ground. This is kind of mentality people had. Well, you may say, well, again, that is an ancient thing. We don't do that kind of thing. We marvel at the picky Pharisees, but we have to admit that sometimes we can be just as judgmental as these people. Someone violated our code of conduct. We all have our own list, don't we? We all, as I said before, we mark our own spiritual territories and based on our personal conviction. That might be vital for our walk with Christ, but it is not God's law. Your personal preference, my personal preference are not God's law. I know some of you think you are a very special person, you're a gift from God to the rest of human being. That's thank you. That's nice of you to think that way. But you are not God. Your personal preference is not the God's law. So don't shove down that your personal preference to other people. When we do that kind of thing, we become legalists. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the reason, one of the biggest reasons why the church have a problem. Church split happens. Church fight happens. Because the other people don't do the way I do. Jesus didn't argue with the Pharisees, but he simply brought the original point. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 through 6, that King David was running away from King Saul. He became a fugitive, a national fugitive, and a few people started to follow him. And he ended up in this Shiloh, and where he asked for the food. And the priest said, well, there's no other food except the showbread, which belongs to, presented to the showbread table. And then after that, they would take it away, and only priest would eat. Anyone else who eat that thing become illegal. But they, without any hesitance, King David, at the time he was not king, he ate that bread and he even gave it to the other people on Sabbath. What's wrong with that picture? Nothing wrong. What God is trying to do is, David did it. Of course, the Pharisee would say, well, David was anointed. That's exactly the point. What David did is that he was a simple human being, and people would say he was anointed. This is Jesus Christ, God's anointed. He's the Messiah. Anointed is in Hebrew is the Messiah, and in Greek is Christ. So he is the point. He is the Lord of Sabbath. As the Lord of Sabbath, since he made a statement, he's claiming that he is Jehovah God. And he is the one who established Sabbath. And if Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord of Sabbath, then he is free to do whatever he chooses to do on Sabbath. God is more concerned about meeting humans' need than rules and regulation of a religious system. Let's move down to verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man who was there, whose right hand was withered, so the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely and whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Verse 8, but he knew their thought and said to the man who has withered hand, arise, stand here. And he rose, stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy? And when he had looked around them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage, not to what the scripture said. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Pharisees knew that Jesus would heal this man on Sabbath without any hesitation. Obviously, they knew about Jesus better than his disciples who were close to him. God's commandments are always his enablement. Note the word, please. When God commands you to do something, he will allow you to do it. When God, Lord, tells us to do something, we don't have to worry about the circumstance or financial situation or anything else for that matter. When God said do it, he will provide the way, he will clear the way, he will make it happen. He will enable you to get the things done. In Calvary Chapel, we have one simple slogan, where God guides, God provides. If God is ordaining you to do something, he will equip you to take care of that thing. It does not require a master's degree from the seminary or Bible college. It doesn't to start the ministry. If God called you, simply follow him, obey him by faith, you can do the things that beyond what other peoples can imagine. One of the great examples is me. Who thought the guy who speaks loud English to call to be a pastor to Americans? I wouldn't call him. Me. Would you call me? No, I wouldn't. You wouldn't either. But God used a foolish thing to confound the wise. Apparently, the religious leaders thought it was fine to filled with rage and concocting the way to kill Jesus on Sabbath day. That's okay to do that, but healing a man with a withered hand, that's no. It's a sick, twisted logic, isn't it? Sometimes we come up with that kind of sick, twisted logic, going against God's way. There's always a powerful lure for people to become this kind of legalistic way to lead people. And there are no shortage of people who would follow that kind of leaders. But God wants us to have the Holy Spirit to write application from the Word in our heart, not the rules and regulation of man of the law, their own things. I found in my spiritual life, when I start to put the regulation and the limitation in how long I should pray or how I should pray for the other people and how many people I should pray for, all of a sudden there's no more joy in my heart when I pray for other people. It becomes a thing to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's, oh, I got to pray, so I got to do this kind of thing. There's no spontaneity. It's a conversation. How would you like to show up to for me to show up to you and start to read certain things, and I consider that as a conversation. When you think that, what is this? Are you trying to talk to me? Are you trying to read something to me? Folks, prayer is a conversation with God. Do you understand? It has to be spontaneous. It has to come from your heart, not from the books, not from formality, but from relationship. They're having fun. One of the reasons why the legalism is still thriving, not dying, is because it breathes through our pride. Note the word, it breathes through pride. And somehow legalism makes us think that we are better than somebody else. We label others lower than us, and it fends our ego. Don't tell me you don't have ego. You said that you might say that I have a low self-esteem. Having a low self-esteem itself is ego. Thinking yourself should be more than that. That is ego. It is no wonder why Jesus hated the Pharisees' legalistic attitude as well as he hated our legalistic attitude. As I asked you before, does it mean that we should just embrace everybody's theology and go along with everybody and sing kumbaya and happy get along? No. Let me put it this way. How many of you guys have read Evangelical Lutheran Church embracing another new doctrine of theirs? The Evangelical Lutheran Church is one of the first that allowed the gay and lesbian to be their clergymen. They ordained them. Not only that, they allowed them to teach. As long as they abstain from sexual relationship with another, the homosexual people. Now, they said, well, two gay men who is actively involved in the sexual relationship, they can be both pastors. So should I, as a Calvary Chapel of Sarita, should we work with the Evangelical Lutheran Church over my dead body? We will not. Because that's against my conviction? No. Against this Word of God. It won't happen in this church. We will work with anyone who is a sinner and they need help. They need help from God. We will be there. But when it comes to standing against God's word, we won't work with them. We'll draw the line. Verse 12. Now it came to pass, by the way, some of you guys thinking that isn't that narrow mind? Folks, truth is narrow. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from then he chose 12 whom he also named apostles, Simon whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot, and Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Jesus spent all night in prayer to select, he's about to select the 12 apostles. There were many disciples who were following him, but this time he was going to select apostles. A disciple is a learner and apprentice. An apostle is a chosen messenger sent with a special commission by God. As I said, Jesus had many disciples, 12 handpicked as an apostle. They are not highly influential people. They are not wealthy people, nor popular people. Yet, even though they were molecule, they were selected by God, and he would equip them. So why did he pray all night? Because when Jesus Christ, he has a physical body. When he leaves this earth, somebody had to take the torch and carry on. So he prayed for the strength to these people and equipped them by the Holy Spirit. And he was asking for God's guidance upon them. So while we study the four Gospels, sometimes we get confused with the different names of these apostles. So you guys know that Peter, Simon is also called as Peter. Another one is known as Matthew. His original name is Levi. What about the other guys? Sometimes we don't know. Judas is the son of James. He was a Thaddeus. And another person is Simon. The Canaanite was called Simon the Zealot. Another one is Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, the guy who was reading the scripture under the tree. And Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin. Of course, we all know him as a doubting Thomas. And James is called the last. The reason is because another James, the one who wrote the book of James, he is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was the main character of his Jerusalem church. So this one is known as James the Less. Let's go to the Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19, please. Some of you guys understand the meaning of discipleship. It is a very important thing. If you are involved in the discipleship, you are discipling somebody, God bless you. If you are being discipled by somebody, God bless you, and you stay at it. Verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." This command, whom they're given to? Who received this command? Pastors, evangelists, teachers, apostles, disciples only? No, all of us. It applied to all of us. All who became a born-again Christian. Disciple making, which means a discipleship, is meaningful. It's those who are equipped, and God will call that person. He will equip that person, and he will use that person as a discipler for those who need to know, need to learn. It's like putting someone under your wings, and then you teach them, you nurture them spiritually, you bring them to the place where he can do the same thing to other people. The goal of discipleship is godly character development, and which is best accomplished in modeling. For example, we learn patience by observing another person displaying that quality of the fray in everyday living. One life rubbing off to another. And in that kind of atmosphere, you find freedom, grace, acceptance, sharing, and discovery. And this is a discipleship. However, there's a flip side of discipleship that we must understand, that this is a negative thing that what we should not do. First of all, discipleship is not a person controlling another person or trying to mold that person into your like. And discipleship cannot occur in long distance. It's an up close and personal relationship. It's a relationship, not controlling. Discipleship is not formal, it's a relation, and there may be times when we learn more by setting aside a manual, just learning from talking about the life, learning from the other person. The last, but it's not the least. Discipleship should not be done in cross-gender. In other words, man should not disciple woman or vice versa. Why? Because sometimes we spend a long time, a lot of hours, and same time, sometimes we have to share the rather personal, intimate things. So cross-gender discipleship does not work. Let's move back to Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Relax, I'm about done, so you can go to Denny's. And he came down with them and stood on the level place with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to near him and be healed of their disease, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirit, they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Jesus' fame is spreading out real fast, and more people coming and more healing. Majority of people who come to Christ are not coming for the eternal life, to receive eternal life, but they rather come to avoid their miserable life from the iron fist of Roman government. In other words, their idea is limited in the physical realm. But when God wants them, Jesus wants them to have a spiritual realm, spiritual liberty. Let's make a couple of applications. Number one, although some of the spiritual things we do might be vital to our own walk with God, we must remember that they are not God's law. Okay? Your preference, my preference. We have no right to force them on others. If it's a principle and precept of God's word, then you encourage them to follow. But when it comes to your personal preference, don't make them to do it. It's not your place to make them do it. Let the Holy Spirit tell them. Second application is God's commandments are always God's enablement. Where God guides, God provides. Let's stand up and pray.